So as we come to God's word on this hot evening, let's pray briefly again for God's help. Father, we just come to you and ask on this hot summer's evening that we would know refreshment from you, that you'd help us focus as we look at your word now. We thank you that your spirit is the living water and the wind. And we ask for him to come and refresh us now, for we ask it in your son's name. Amen. So tonight, if you would like to have Matthew 5 again open in front of you. So we read chapter 4 and 5, but we'll be looking at particularly at chapter 5. This is actually a new series. So I did preach on this a month ago, but I didn't plan for it to be a series. So this is technically the second message, but I'm announcing it as a series. Only I can do something like that, right? But this is going to be looking at the Beatitudes, which they're known as. You have it written in your ESV, which is from verses 2 through to verse 12, which Milkius read earlier. So this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous sermon. And let's try and kind of, as this is the start of something, we're going to be looking at this every time I'm speaking, let's try and just build a foundation of this huge event. This is a momentous event in Jesus' ministry. So let's try and just get the context very briefly. Let's get our heads around what's happening here. So, Old Testament, we're waiting for someone to come. Year after year after year, since the fall of Adam and Eve, someone's coming. Read through the Old Testament, someone's coming. Constantly. Wait. Then we get to Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament. He's here. He's the son of David, Matthew says. He's the king who's going to bring God's rule into this world forever. He's the son of Abraham, the one who's going to bless the world forever. We learn in Genesis, if you know your Bible. Then we learn he's the savior from sin, we're told in Matthew 1. And he's God with us, Emmanuel. So already you've just touched Matthew chapter 1, and you've learned all of these things about this one person. Then you get to chapter 4, which Milkius read, and he's beginning his ministry, if you notice that. And what's the first thing he says? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his first word, repent, is essentially saying everything's changed. Everything's changed. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this kingdom that's been promised throughout the Old Testament, this place of blessing, no more death, no more curse, it's here. It's at hand. It's now. Huge moment. And then you're seeing disciples dropping everything and following him. I don't know if you noticed that, but twice Jesus says, follow me. Immediately they do it. Don't you wish we did that? When Christ says, follow me, we do it. How often do we put it off? But here it says, immediately they sense there's something in his call and they come. Then there's multitudes following him. Multitudes, crowds in plural. And what's he doing? He's healing diseases, affliction, casting out demons. It's all saying it's here. The kingdom's here. So that's the build up to chapter 5. Then we get to chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So imagine the scene. I don't know how high up he is on this mountain, but there's somehow crowds and his disciples come closer to him. So there's a little bit of a separation going on. Now, the question that is being answered in this sermon by Jesus is essentially, what should I expect? The kingdom's here, Jesus is here, what should you expect? That's essentially what's been answered in this sermon. But particularly in the Beatitudes, the question being answered is, what is a Christian? What is a disciple? They've just come to him, the crowd are looking on, what is a Christian? What is this follower of Christ? What should they expect? What are they like? Why should you follow him if you're looking on from the outside? That's what's being dealt with in the Beatitudes. And that's why the title for this series is What on Earth is a Christian? Now, I say what on earth is a Christian because you're going to find out in these Beatitudes it is completely against everything you ever thought. This isn't another religion. We'll find that out. This is completely different to anything that anyone expected at that time and today. This is another world breaking into our world. That's what's going on here. So what on earth is a Christian? We're going to be surprised. We should be surprised as we go through these Beatitudes. That's what we're going to find out. Now, Just a quick recap on last time, for those of you who didn't catch last time. Last time we looked at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we find three things out about a Christian. Firstly, they're blessed. Let's just get our heads around that word again. Blessed means this happiness that is deep within you from God, so it's not from the world, and it cannot be touched. No matter what happens to you in this world, nothing can shake the happiness that you found in Christ. That's the joy of a Christian. So blessed, that's the headline. And how many times is it repeated? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Within 12 verses, blessed is repeated 9 times. I think you're getting the message of what Jesus is saying a Christian is, right? But then comes the shock, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is that saying? It's not talking about an empty wallet. It's talking about your very innermost self, who you are, and you're poor. You've got nothing to offer. You've realized before God, I've got nothing to give. Not just that, I'm in debt. I've sinned against him. I'm in trouble, and I can do nothing about it. I'm utterly dependent on him and some form of mercy that he can give me. I'm like a beggar on the street before God. That's this poor in spirit picture. And you're thinking, who wants that? But then he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So they may be poor, but they're the richest people alive. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven now. They know it now. They're with God now. They're forgiven now. They taste heaven now. This is a picture of a Christian. That's what we've found so far. And you can see, hopefully, why that's the first thing he says, because it's the very first step that a Christian experiences. If you want to know Christ, the first step's going to be humbling. It's going to strip you of everything you thought you had. You're going to be humbled before him. Just ask him for mercy. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. But then there's the second thing, and that's what we're looking at tonight. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that's the next thing that Jesus says about a Christian. And again, it's a shock. If the first picture was a poor beggar on the street, that's a Christian. The second picture is that same poor beggar crying face down on the street. He's crying now. It's utterly pathetic in the eyes of the world. This is getting more and more shocking. So it's not just that they're poor, they're mourning, Jesus says. And there's two things we're going to see tonight from that, just 2 points. One, what should you expect in the Christian life? One, there will be tears. And two, there will be comfort. That's what we're going to see tonight. So the first thing is there will be tears. Blessed are those who mourn. And we're going to have to ask some questions about this, because if you take that statement by itself, blessed means happy. So Jesus is essentially saying, happy are those who mourn. It sounds like a contradiction. What does he mean? So let's ask some questions around this whole topic of mourning. Obvious question to start with. Why is a Christian mourning? Why? We have to ask that, because Jesus just said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are they crying? They should be the most happiest people on earth. They have heaven. They know where they're going when they die. Why on earth are they mourning? And this is where we're going to reach this teaching that is underlined throughout the whole sermon. We have to get our heads around this. You've heard it, probably most of you, the already not yet. Have you heard that phrase? This is going to unlock the whole sermon for you. It's this idea that a Christian is living in two worlds at once. Somehow, they're already in the kingdom, but somehow they're not yet fully there. And they're in both places at the same time. So you can sense a tension there. And it was a complete shock at the time, because the Jews were thinking, king's going to come, Christ, heaven's here, enemy's gone, death banished, boom, one act. But no, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, which will happen at the end, which we're still waiting for, we're living in this weird middle phase where the kingdom has come, but yet we're still living in this broken world where we're suffering and we're dying and sin remains in the Christian. So on the one hand, the Christian's rejoicing. I know God. I'm forgiven. I have peace. On the other hand, I've still got sin. I'm sinning against the God that saved me. I'm still suffering from illnesses and physical troubles. I have mental health issues. I'm going to die still. So we're in this weird middle phase as a Christian. That's why we mourn. That's why there is mourning for the Christian. So I hope that helps us understand why there's mourning. But we have to ask another question then. What exactly is the Christian mourning about? Because whenever you hear that word mourn, when is it used today? It's used only when someone dies. That's the only time we use that word. I mourn when someone I love dies. It was the same then. So it's interesting that Jesus uses that word. He's saying that this mourning that a Christian feels is as intense as the most sad thing a human can go through. So this is intense. This is not just, oh, I'm a bit sad. This is the deepest sorrow a human can experience. Is when someone dies, surely. Mourning is the saddest thing a human being will go through. And yet, Jesus is saying, that's what my followers will feel. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking primarily about physical death. If that was true, it wouldn't make sense. Because it's not true that everyone who mourns is blessed. It's not true that everyone who loses a loved one is blessed. Only his followers are blessed. So what's it talking about? What is this mourning that Jesus is on about? Remember, it follows on from verse 3. What do we learn in verse 3? They're poor in spirit. So they're mourning about the fact that they are poor in spirit. One leads to the other. So they're mourning about their sin. They're mourning about the fact that they were made to be like God, this amazing purpose that I have as a human being, and I've utterly failed. And I've got nothing to make up for. I can't do it. Even if I wanted to live right, I can't. That's what a Christian mourns over. And it's twofold. On the one hand, I'm mourning over the broken me, the poor me. I'm mourning over my sin. I'm mourning over what it is against God, how I've harmed others. I've hurt that person. I've done that. That's one element. But then there's another element. I'm mourning over the broken world around me. I'm mourning over the suffering that's in this world. I'm mourning over the state of this world. Let's just think about that for a minute. Murder, war, oppression, homelessness, abortion. Has that become normal? Abortion. Sometimes it blows my mind that this almost has become normal. Identity crisis. Who am I? Changing gender. Redefining marriage. The society in which we live. Have we become numb to what? Do we mourn? Are we moved by the state of our society? Not just that, it's the effects of it. When we go out into the high street now, when we do Christian work, the brokenness has never been more visible. I see people drunk in the middle of the day more than I've ever seen. I've seen mental health issues visibly more than I've ever seen. It's maybe an effect from COVID, I'm not sure what it is. But we're in a broken society. People are lost, lonely, suicide. People taking their lives. It's better to take my life than to live on. Do we mourn over those things? And then just let's add another layer. The eternal aspect of sin. There are people around tonight heading for hell. And this could be their last night. There's a hymn that says, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. How many people are perishing with cries of anguish as they enter into eternity where the flame is not quenched? Have I become numb to the world in which I live? Have I forgotten the chief characteristic of a Christian? One of them, second in the list, mourning. And then I look at the church. I rejoice for a minute because we're saved. God's family, there's a light. But then I mourn because we're failing. We're dim. Unnumbered souls are passing us. We're not a beacon of light like we should be. We don't reach the lost. We're not the bright lights we were called to be. So I mourn over that as well. Are you seeing? There's so much to mourn over. Now, this is a bit depressing. You might be thinking, I don't want this on a Sunday night. It's sunny. I could be sitting in my garden enjoying the sun. Why are we looking at this? Why is this so important? Well, let's just give a few reasons. One, mourning is a right response. So everything that I've just said to you, surely if you see that, mourning is the right response, surely. Christian is born again, right? I was asleep to it before. I was going with the tide before. Now God's woken me up and I see it. Oh, we were made for God's glory and we're doing that. This world was meant to be a paradise. Look at it. So it's a characteristic of a Christian. I'm woken up. I now see, wow, this world is in a mess. So of course, mourning, I should be saying, how could we not mourn? You know where I learned this? One time Mike Mellor was preaching at a camp. We know Mike Mellor well. And he was talking about this, the suffering in this world. And he said, we really need tender hearts as a Christian. And then he starts weeping in front of everyone. He didn't plan to. He couldn't control himself as he was talking about some of the horrible things that happened in this world. And I said, why don't I have a tender heart like that? Why am I hardened to the world in which I live? So it's a right response, but it also reflects God's heart. Look at Jesus when he came to this earth, God as a man. He was sinless, yet he wept. He wasn't affected by sin, yet he cried when Lazarus died. Surely, as Christians, we're supposed to be like him. Surely, we must pray for tender hearts. And then thirdly, mourning brings us to God. This is the key. This is why I think it's so early on in the list of Beatitudes, because we've said earlier, sin separates us from God. So the call is repent, Jesus says. Repent, turn around, come back. But how am I going to leave my sin behind if I don't have any element of mourning over it? So we've said repentance is not just saying sorry. It's true. Because if I just say sorry and I don't feel it, I'm going to stay with my sin. Sin is powerful. Sin is enjoyable. Sin pulls you in. If I don't feel any sorrow over it, how am I going to turn away from it? Mourning is essential in coming back to God. But fourthly, mourning brings God to us. He looks for the broken heart. He scans from heaven for the person that's mourning over their sin, and he rushes to them and he comforts them. There's a verse in Isaiah 57 which captures this. I'll just read it very briefly. You don't have to turn to it, but this kind of sums it up. It's talking about the broken heart for sin, and this is what God says. Isaiah 57. But thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly. So God scans heaven, looking for that lowly person who's mourning over their sin. He runs to them. He revives them. That is why mourning is so important. Do you see how crucial it is? It's crucial in someone becoming a Christian, but it's also crucial for our Christian life. Did you know? Notice, blessed are those who mourn, present tense. It doesn't say blessed are those who mourned in the past. It's not that I mourned over my sin, I became a Christian, now I'm all happy heading to heaven. I'm under grace now. Blessed are those who mourn, present tense. The Christian continues to mourn. Why? Because they still sin. The sin still offends God. I'm saved, but I'm still doing the very thing he hates. The world is still a mess. I might be saved. Every reason to still have a tender heart and mourn. It's key to spiritual health. If you analyze church revival, there's always an element of mourning over sin when God comes. So many accounts, people, Christians, crying over their sins. They didn't care about it before. The minute God came, tears. So, mourning is key. It just leads to one more question in this section about tears. Where are the tears? That's what this beatitude cries out. Where are these tears that Jesus is speaking about? Tears for sin, broken-hearted repentance. Where's Paul's cry in Romans, wretched man that I am? Where's Psalm 51, David, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love? Where's Peter's words, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man? Where's Isaiah's words, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in a people of unclean lips? They're believers. That was Peter's conversion, but the rest of the examples is talking about believers. Where is the tears? You could start with the world. Where's the tears out there? The world will cry. The world will cry over death. The world will cry if I'm offended. I'll cry if someone's offended me. The world will cry over spilt milk, but the world will not cry over sin. In fact, our world actively resists any sort of tears for sin. It is pathetic in the eyes of the world. Crying over sin, that's a bit of fun. You made a mistake there. Don't cry over it. If there's a God, he understands. Dawkins quote, Richard Dawkins, I like quoting this. His bus campaign, said it probably a lot. There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That is the absolute opposite to Jesus' statement here. He's saying, don't worry about it. There's probably no God, just enjoy your life. Don't worry about all this sin stuff. And even religious people who seem to care about sin, they will never cry this kind of mourning. In fact, they will do everything to avoid it. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus knew nothing of this kind of mourning. They might have mourned on the outside, fasting, weeping, as a show. They never cried tears like this that Jesus is talking about. You won't find it. And maybe tonight, this is your very issue. Maybe you've been wondering, why don't I know the Lord? Why hasn't the Lord met with me? Maybe this is it. Maybe you've never been truly sorry over your sins. Maybe you've never seen how serious it is, how much it grieves his heart. Ask God to give you this kind of mourning. Ask God to soften your heart. He will break you, but he will heal you. And then secondly, we just must say for us as Christians, we can lack this too. It's possible for Christians to say peace, peace, when there's no peace. It's possible for Christians to say what Paul argues against in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? I can use grace as an excuse to sin. I can use grace as an excuse not to mourn as Jesus says a believer will mourn. I can say, yeah, we're saved by grace. Oh, I know I sin. I know it's bad. But I'm under grace. Jesus died for me. Yet Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Present tense. When was the last time I grieved over my sin? Now, I'm not talking about physical tears. It doesn't have to be that. You can mourn without crying. You may not be a crier. I don't know, where's Mike McNeil? Mike can cry easily. My mum can cry even just by praying. Some people are more prone to crying than others. You might not actually physically cry, but I'm talking about a deep heart sorrow for sin. Okay, bottom line, before we move on, we avoid this. I think that's the point I'm trying to make. We will avoid this at any cost. Why? Because it feels horrible. Who wants this? But I just want to point something out. Maybe the real issue here is we're missing something. Because pain in life we see is good normally. So let's just say, right, no pain, no gain. Anyone that goes to the gym, you might put that on your social media status. Ah, no pain, no gain. I was at the gym today. You'll see it on the posters in the gym, encouraging you to feel pain, because pain is good. It shows that you're working that body. Or medicine. Medicine doesn't taste nice. Medicine's painful. Diets. Diets aren't fun, but you go through it because you want the result. You know there's a good result. Maybe we've missed that here. Maybe the real reason why you avoid this is because you don't see the good. You only see the Christian life as a bunch of miserable people gathering together, moaning about their sins, feeling bad all the time. Maybe that's all you see about the Christian life. It's the same lie that Satan told from the beginning. God's out to make your life a misery. Don't believe it. Listen to this again. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. That's the emphasis here. The emphasis of this beatitude is not, are you sad enough? Come on, sadder. Cry, cry. The emphasis is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's wrapped in blessing. Mourning brings blessing. Mourning is a mark of the blessed. The goal is happiness, The goal is comfort. Mourning is just the journey there. So there may be tears, but secondly, there will be comfort. There will be comfort. Do you see the picture now? The Christian's been crying on his face. He's a beggar. And then this arm comes around him, comforts him, wipes his tears. That is the picture of a Christian. This is why they're blessed. Now, why is that such a blessing to be comforted? Think about it. When you've gone through your worst things in life, what's been the blessing that's got you through? Someone walking alongside you. Someone with their arm around you saying, I understand, you're not alone. That's what this is talking about. But it's God himself who's doing the comforting. This isn't a friend or one of Job's friends that makes things worse. This is God himself attending to your cries. How does he do it? How does God comfort us? Jesus Christ. That's how. Jesus became one of us. He enters our world. And what did he do? To comfort those who mourn. That's what he said. He quotes Isaiah and he says, I'm doing it. To comfort those who mourn. How? Well, firstly, he feels our sorrows. Do you know he was called the man of sorrows? He was characterized by sorrow. Yet, he was the beloved son of God who was delighting in his father for all eternity. Then the minute he comes to earth, he's called a man of sorrows. He feels your sorrow. He entered into it. But more than that, he relieves our sorrows. What did he go around doing? Healing broken poor people. Lazarus, they're weeping over Lazarus, grieving literally. What does he do? He weeps himself with them. Then he raises Lazarus from the dead. Their tears are gone, literally wiped away. No need to cry. He relieves our sorrows. But more, this is the bit that I can't get over. And I'm going to read it from Isaiah 53. This is the bit that should really grab us tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is talking about Jesus. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. What's that saying? It's saying all of your sorrows that you feel in this world, every reason that's made you mourn your whole life, Jesus takes from you and carries as his own. Where does he carry it to? The cross. He takes your sorrows away. He becomes our sin. The very reason for any mourning in the first place. He becomes our sin. On the cross. Imagine the shame that he felt, the mourning, the anguish in the flames of God's anger. But then listen to this. He experienced not one drop of comfort while he hanged on that cross. Not one. He was offered this drink that would soothe some of the pain. He said no. Not 1 ounce of comfort he was going to taste. His friends deserted him. He was mocked and spat on, and even his own beloved father that he knew for eternity, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Silence. Not even a comfort from his father. Comfortless. So that he can comfort you in your mourning. This is the God you've tried to avoid. This is the God that you've gone like that to when he's tried to prod you. You've gone, nope. But he did this. Do you see how it works? I mourn now as a Christian over my sin, but through my tears I look to Christ. Christ comes to me and he says, Joe, yep, what you've done there is bad. You should mourn, but I've taken it away. Look, I've gone to a cross. You're forgiven. That's the comfort that Christ brings. Have you known that? Have you known the comfort of God in your sorrow for sin? This is the beauty of the Christian. This is why they can be at the same time mourning, yet blessed. Same time. Correlation. You're mourning on the one sense, oh, I sinned again, Lord. But he's with you. He never leaves you. He stands with you through it. He's the friend that will stick with you through everything you face in life. You might say, yeah, that sounds great, but Jesus is risen. He's not here. So how do I know his comfort? Well, listen to what he says in John 14, 16. I will send another comforter. Who's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent down at Pentecost, and he's here tonight, and he's another comforter, like Jesus, and he lives inside Christians. He's inside you as a believer. So when you mourn, you have an internal source of comfort. The God of all comfort lives inside you. So you're literally never alone. And it's, let's just say this as well, it's now the comfort, but note the emphasis of this beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The emphasis of this psalm is not necessarily the comfort you experience now as a Christian from God. It's the future comfort. What do I mean? Let's read it very briefly. Revelation 21, verse 4. Listen to this. This is going to happen. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Do you understand that that day is coming, and there will be no more mourning from that point onwards? Jesus is going to wipe away your tears, but as he wipes away your tears, he's wiping away everything that made you cry in the first place. Death, suffering, sin, mourning, gone. That day's coming. What's that saying to you now? You might mourn now, Christian, but it is temporary. Everything that's made you cry right now is temporary. It's gone. It's going to be gone. That's what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. You might mourn now, but you're blessed and you will be comforted with a comfort you cannot even imagine. So to everyone here tonight, do you see how blessed a Christian is? Have you seen the emphasis of this psalm? Because I must close on a warning. What would be the opposite of this beatitude? Verse 4. What would be the absolute opposite? Cursed are those who don't mourn, for they won't be comforted. By implication, that is the lot of the non-Christian. For the person that hasn't come to Christ, for the person that hasn't seen that they're poor in spirit, and they haven't mourned over their sin, and they haven't come to Christ for forgiveness, and they've said, not yet, not yet. I'll do it, not yet. They might have their comforts now. They might have refused to mourn now. They've avoided that horrible experience of, oh, my guilt. They've shut it out. They've drunk it away. They've enjoyed their life. But then comes that final day of their life, whenever that might be. And every comfort that they've clung onto into this life is going to be gone, faded away, vanished. And according to the words of Jesus himself, they will enter eternity comfortless, but mourning. Mourning forever. Jesus called hell a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the very opposite to comfort. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's anguish. When do you gnash your teeth? That is the opposite. Please, if there's anyone here tonight who has not found the comfort of Christ, please come to him tonight. The Christian might mourn now, but they have an eternity of comfort ahead, and they have a comfort even now. Please don't put it off. Jesus stood in Jerusalem and he said, how often I would have gathered you in like a mother hen gathers its chicks, but you would not come. Destruction was looming. They didn't believe him. They didn't come. Please, if you hear God's voice today, if he's prodded you again about your sin, please do not harden your heart. His arms are open tonight. He really does say, come. I've done everything necessary. I will comfort you tonight. You might mourn for a moment, that you will know the comfort of the Spirit enter in your heart. Please come to Christ.